If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to continue our sermon series through Mark. And we're in chapter 9 of Mark, and we're going to read verses 14 through 29. 14 through 29. And this is a sermon entitled Help. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Summary of today's message might be summarized, and I've summarized it as in our helplessness, one of the greatest expressions of our faith is prayer. Perhaps not only one of the greatest expressions, but perhaps the greatest expression of our faith is prayer. And one of the greatest expressions of our prayer is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so let's look at chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 of Mark. This is God's word. Let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed his word. And when they came to the disciples, that is Jesus and John and James and Peter, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, that is Jesus, they were greatly amazed. And they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground. And he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. And he said to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, help us now. We acknowledge that you're with us. You are gracious and merciful. You are full of kindness and compassion and grace for your people. Let our eyes behold the King in his beauty and glory now through the Scriptures. Let our eyes see a land that stretches afar. We pray that we would understand what you have for us today from this passage, and that we'd go out transformed as your people into this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage could be summarized as something like this. In our helplessness, one of the greatest expressions of our faith is prayer. And one of the greatest expressions of prayer is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we're going to look at this in three parts. The first part will be the need of prayer. And the second part will be the power of prayer. And the third part will be the problem of prayerlessness. So the first is the need of prayer. And we're going to focus on the boy, the demonic boy. The second part will be the power of prayer. And we're going to focus there on the father who brings the boy. And then third, we're going to look at the disciples and consider the problem of prayerlessness. And so let's look first at the need of prayer. Before I begin, I want you to understand that this other gospel writers may emphasize, like Matthew, in this portion, this situation, this historical situation where Jesus casts out the demon. Matthew and even Luke may focus more on faith. And that's part of this here in Mark. But Mark's emphasis in the passage, this distinct from Matthew and Luke, is that it's about prayer first. And it's about prayer, this passage that Mark wants us to understand, is about prayer as something very simple, as understanding our helplessness and as an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why at the end we're left with the thought that Jesus gives to his disciples about the fact that they couldn't cast out the demon. They were unable to because they didn't pray. And so this passage is a picture of prayer and the importance of prayer, the need of prayer, the power of prayer, and the problem of prayerlessness for Mark. And that's Mark's emphasis. And again, all the gospel writers are observing the same things, but the gospel writers all have distinct audiences and distinct purposes. And Mark's purpose here is to encourage the people of God to pray. And that's going to be my primary goal today, is encourage us to pray. Let me ask you, beginning this passage, I want to ask you, how is your prayer life? I'm not talking about how you take little pieces of time, hopefully, to pray and seek after God, but how is your life an expression of prayer? How is your life an expression of helplessness and calling out to Jesus? In understanding that and thinking about that, well, you have to realize how helpless you are. I have to realize how helpless I am in order to drive me to prayer. You do as well. The problem is that we don't often understand our helplessness. Helplessness in action is prayer when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we cry out to the Lord. You know, the psalmist often says, "I cry to you, O Lord, and you hear my voice," as we did in the scripture reading earlier today in the worship service. Our helplessness is communicated. It's verbally expressed. Our hearts move in the direction toward Jesus, who is able to help us. How is your prayer life? 10 years ago, how in the last 10 years, have you improved in your prayer life? Do you understand more of your utter helplessness and more of your need for prayer? This week, did you pray more than you did, say, last week? Are you noticing? Are you noting any kind of progress that you have in your prayer? Now, I'm not asking you if you're satisfied with your prayer life, because surely if you're praying, you're never going to be satisfied with your level of prayer, because the more you commune with Jesus, the more you realize how good and kind, the more He answers your prayer, the more you're going to want to be with Him. And so you'll never satisfy your desire to pray if you're truly praying. Of course, that does say something, doesn't it? If we're ever self-satisfied in our prayers, it means probably, very surely, very likely, that we're not really truly praying. That is not in the way that we're called to do as Christians. So, I'm not asking, are you satisfied with your prayer life? If you're praying, you won't be. I'm asking, are you growing in your prayer life? Do you understand your need for the Lord Jesus? The first thing I want to notice is the need that we have for prayer. Now, we want to remind ourselves of the context, don't we? Jesus and three of his disciples were just on the mountain of glory. Jesus was transfigured and showed forth his glory on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. That's what we looked at last week. And so here Jesus comes down the mountain with James, John, and Peter. And the first thing he sees is the conflict between the crowds and the scribes. He sees conflict in his people. He sees bickering. We're not told what they're particularly bickering about, but this is life down the mountain. This is life on the path, on our pilgrimage. There's not just bickering and arguing, there's impotence against evil. There's not just bickering and arguing, there's impotence against evil. Real, personal evil that threatens this young boy, this boy who, since he was a child, has been filled with a devil, who is manifesting the sickness, who is obviously by doctors and through his symptoms demonstrating what is epilepsy, according to Dr. Luke. It's something that looks like epilepsy. It has the symptoms of epilepsy, but we're also told that it's more than epilepsy. It's a demon. It doesn't mean that everyone with epilepsy or sickness has a demon, but this is a case where someone who has epileptic symptoms is also demon-possessed, and that's important. See, as Moses came down the mountain and found the people in idolatry and impotent against evil forces, worshiping a golden calf, Jesus comes down to find His disciples full of unbelief in the face of evil. And this boy is one that shows us our great need of prayer, beloved. Because there are real personal threats to us as Christians. The Bible tells us that there really are invisible spirits who are fallen angels and who seek to destroy humanity. They hate the fact that we are made in God's image. And they want to twist us. They want to contort us. They want to enslave us. And they want to destroy us. In fact, this is what we're told about this particular threat this son is undergoing. Look in verse 22. When the father's explaining to Jesus what's going on, it tells him this demon's often cast him into fire and water in order to destroy him. That's the threat that we face in our world. In this good world that's been tainted by sin, in this way, the path, the pilgrimage we are on, we face real devils. And we're called by Jesus to face them with faith in Him. We are called to stand, as Paul will say it in Ephesians 6, to stand in that completed, victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the whole armor of God. But we have a great need of prayer as long as we live in this world because we're constantly threatened. Humanity is constantly threatened. I want you to notice that when Jesus, in His glory, shows compassion and concern, He asks the Father, if you look, He asks the Father, how long, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus is truly concerned. Jesus knows that He's going to powerfully and with authority cast out this demon. He knows that He is the supreme Lord and Commander. He knows He's the victorious Creator and Redeemer of heaven and earth. But He asks Him, how long has this been going on? And I want you to note this from childhood. Beloved, we must pray for our children. The evil one and their spirits are at their work from the earliest time in our lives. We don't want to overlook this fact. This particular demon has been threatening this boy from childhood, from paideia, from the earliest point of his learning experience. This calls us to see the threat that's really out there in this world and to not in any way sleep on our work, our jobs, particularly as parents. Beloved, we're to pray for our children. We're to bring our children to Jesus. We're to use every means that He gives to us to bring them to Jesus, to show them their need, to tell them that they are threatened, to teach them what Martin Luther said so eloquently in his song, though this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, For lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. But the threat is real, people of God. And I want to tell you that it's important to use every means that Jesus has provided for his people as parents to bring our children to Jesus, to pray for them, and to seek him for all of their needs. Very important to see the need that we have of prayer. There's another major need, and this is not only prayer for our children, it's the reality of unbelief. The Bible is clear. It's consistent about the threat of unbelief to the people of God. We're told that unbelief can lead to hardness of heart. We're told earlier in Mark chapter 6 that the disciples whom Jesus chose were actually hardened in their hearts after numerous miracles. Notice what he says in the presence, not only of his disciples, but of the crowds, when this father comes forth and says, your disciples could not cast this demon out. And it says in verse 19, Jesus says, in perhaps in a way that I would describe as a holy anger, a holy irritation, if you will. He says out loud, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? This language of faithless generation was the language God, Yahweh, used in prosecuting Israel, the church underage in the Old Testament. There's a constant threat of unbelief that still remains in our hearts. Jesus goes on to say, how long am I to bear with you? Listen, if the disciples who were close to Jesus, who had been in the boat with Jesus, who had been on the way with Jesus, who had already several times been instruments in the hand of Jesus, including instruments to overthrow evil forces, if you remember in chapter 6. If these disciples who saw Jesus and were with him face to face in the flesh, if they struggled with unbelief, how much more should we concern ourselves with the reality of our unbelief? We need to take seriously the fact that we don't trust Jesus as we should. And listen, as much as Jesus is revealed in this passage is very patient, he's also cautioning us, as he does very well in his balance. You know, Jesus always has a gentle compassion that's balanced with a zeal for what's right and true, doesn't he? And here you see that in that part, O faithless generation, he is with them. He does remain with them. He does continue, despite them, to go to the cross and to lay down his life for them. He does not leave them nor forsake them. He does remain faithful when they are faithless. But at the same time, he makes sure that they understand the responsibility to trust him and to believe. So in other words, Jesus is saying very seriously, very patiently, I'll stay with you. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm the only true believer who ever walked the face of this earth, really, isn't he? Yes. He's the only one who's truly trusted and believed in God and his promises perfectly for us. But at the same time, he's saying, I warn you, be very cautious, be very careful about your unbelief. And that need that we have for prayer shows itself particularly with the boy and the threat of the demon's presence on him, the threat of the demons on humanity from the youngest age. Beloved, I thought about this today. I wonder how many young folks in our world are being overly medicated for their behavior when they need a good old-fashioned exorcism. Just something to think about. I'm not saying that every sickness necessarily means that, but it is worth thinking. He's at work, and we have to stand strong in the victory of Jesus and know our need. Well, that brings us to the second point, doesn't it? If you know your need, if you know the threat that that is surrounding us all the time, the invisible threat, the evil spirits that are fallen, if you know what they want to do to us, particularly as Jesus' people, if you know the wiles and the temptations of Satan that the Scriptures are very clear about getting through to us over and over, if you know that, then you know you have a need for prayer. And if you know that, you also know how often you struggle with unbelief, do you not? Yes, you do. And I do too. And so that's the important part of scene number two, the power of prayer, particularly as it's displayed in the Father. The Father comes up to Jesus on behalf of the Son, and he's struggling in his faith, beloved. Perhaps you can put yourself in his shoes and understand. Perhaps you've gone to the Lord in prayer. You've gone to seek him for something on behalf of your children. And you feel the power of your unbelief. See, what's happened is, if you notice in this passage, when Jesus comes down and asks them, what are you arguing about? What's all this bickering going on down here on this side of the mountain? The Father comes through and he says, Teacher, you know, it's my fault. So basically, let me explain what happened. Notice he says in verse 17, I brought my son to you. Because he's got this demon-possessed spirit. I brought him to you. Now, Jesus was up on the mountain and he knew that. What does he mean by that? He means he brought his son to Jesus and particularly Jesus' church. He brought his son to church. He brought his son to the outward visible manifestation of those disciples who called on Jesus' name and who were representatives of Jesus' church. And he tells Jesus, he says, in a way, I'm glad you're here, but I'm struggling here. I brought my son to you. I brought my son to church. But your disciples couldn't do anything about my son. They weren't able to help him. It says, verse at the end of 18, I ask your disciples to cast it out. They had no power. They were unable. I want you to notice something that's very important. Thankfully, Jesus says, bring him to me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, bring him to me. But I want you to understand something. Our unbelief as Jesus' people has an effect on those outside who are looking on. When people are in need and need help, they come to the place where they think they might find Jesus. And hopefully they don't find us bickering and arguing about something. Hopefully they don't find us faithless. Because this is not to condemn us, but it is to preach the passage and show the one truth that's very important here. It is true that the faith of others can be shaken by our lack of faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't want you to forget that the disciples in chapter 6 were sent out by Jesus and authorized to destroy the evil one, particularly to cast out demons. And we're told in other passages in the Scriptures, they came home rejoicing. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall for like lightning from heaven. They had done it before. It had an effect on this man. In fact, when he's talking to him, you get the sense in which he had come with the little faith he had to the church, or to that visible body that represented where he might find Jesus. He came to him, but now you see that because of their inability, he thinks his problem's much bigger. And that maybe even Jesus can't do it. It says in verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the Spirit saw him, he reacts because he knows this one. He knows Jesus is the King. And he knows Jesus does have the authority. We know earlier in Mark how it was not a man who made the first confession of who Jesus was. It was first God the Father, and it was secondly a demon. You're the Holy One of God. And he knew exactly who he was. And this one knows exactly who he is. And he says the Spirit saw him, he convulsed the boy. He gives him one last try to kill him, to destroy him. He fell on the ground. He rolled about. He was foaming at the mouth. Everything that was dignified about humanity made in God's image was being crushed, was being distorted. And Jesus asked his Father, how long? And he says, from childhood. And then he says his to destroy him. But then the Father says, listen, and this is the power of prayer, isn't it, in Jesus' presence? If you can do anything, would you? Now, I want you to see something very important about your own prayer life here. Jesus puts the man's focus on himself, on Jesus. Jesus puts his focus on himself, not on his faith. But what he does before that is when the man says, if you can, Jesus first puts the burden back on the man. In other words, the man is saying, Lord Jesus, can you do it? And Jesus is saying, of course I can do it. The question is not my ability. The question is your faith in this situation. In other words, the question is on if you truly believe in me. Do you believe I'm able to do it? Notice how he says it. Verse 23, or right before verse 23, at the end of 22. If you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus puts the burden on him and says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. In other words, do you trust me? And as we will see, it's not about the man's faith, whether it's big or small. It's whether he understands that Christ is able. And that's the focus. The focus is, do you believe? Jesus is asking him. He's asking us, do you believe that I am able to do all things? Do you understand who I am? Do you understand that I'm God in the flesh? Do you understand that I'm the creator of heaven and earth? Do you understand that I'm the compassionate Lord and I will have mercy on you? Do you understand that all the promises are yes and amen in me? Do you understand that? Because that's all you need to know to embrace and to understand and to experience my power. So he says, all things are possible for one who believes. And then the man says, and I want you to hear this. Immediately the father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want you to notice a few things about prayer. Prayer is just crying out in helplessness. This father couldn't do anything to help his son. So the first thing his father realizes that gets him to prayer is recognizing his helplessness in the situation. He has no power whatsoever to help his son. Listen, beloved, Jesus brings us into hard times. He brings us into difficult circumstances, not to leave us, not to forsake us, not to even challenge us with things that are too difficult. No, he brings us into situations, circumstances, so that we can rest in him. We can learn we're helpless. Did you understand that you were helpless this week? Did you have a problem, a circumstance, a situation? Perhaps a health problem. Perhaps just needing work. Perhaps needing to travel somewhere and you didn't know how to get there. You needed provision. If you have that, you realize you're helpless. You realize there's nothing you can do. You realize that that will draw you near to Jesus. That's if there's a secret to prayer, that's it. Is you recognize helplessness. And isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he gracious to bring his people into places like that where we realize we're helpless and we can call upon him? Do you understand you're helpless? Do you understand your need for him? Because notice what follows his helplessness. It's beautiful. There's this honesty and this humility about the man. He comes helpless to Jesus, not having anything in his hands to bring or to offer Jesus. Just knowing that Jesus can do this. But what does he do? He's honest. He knows Jesus is the searcher of hearts. He knows that he doesn't have the faith he'd like to have. And so what does he say? In honesty and humility, he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Beloved, if that's your prayer life, that's going to keep you busy. You're going to grow in prayer. Just start with that. Recognize you're a needy person. Recognize you're a person who's often fraught with great unbelief. That there are temptations that are bigger than you are, that are often you are being solicited by the evil one. They're too big for you. Recognize that. And that's prayer. Call out upon the name of the Lord. You will find, I will find growth as I understand my own helplessness, as you understand your own helplessness. And that's why sometimes there's been seasons of prayer where you've prayed like never before in your life. And somehow you wish you could go back and you could have the prayer life that you had at that time, but you don't want the circumstances that caused you to pray that way. But that won't happen. Because you've got to be driven by helplessness. As this man is helpless. He's powerless. And he goes to Jesus for help. Listen to what great John Owen said about prayer. This is one of my favorite quotations because it should comfort you. Because again, although there's much to learn about prayer, we're never satisfied if we're truly praying with our prayer life at the present. We're never going to be truly satisfied. But learning our helplessness will cause us to go to Jesus and find His power in our helplessness, our hope in weakness. Listen to what John Owen said. He said, the principal matter of our prayers concerns faith and unbelief. I cannot think that they ever pray aright who never pray for the pardon of unbelief. For the removal of unbelief and for the increase of faith. If unbelief be the greatest of sins, and it is, we've looked at that before. And if faith be the greatest of the gifts of God, we're not Christians if these things are not one principal part of the matter of our prayers. In other words, Owen is saying that in our approach to the Lord Jesus, we want to see what this Father's doing, that we're wanting to approach in our helplessness to draw near to Jesus for His power, for His help. We want to be honest with Him, and we want to be humble before Him. God opposes the proud, beloved, especially in prayer. How can you be prayerful and proud at the same time? There's no way. See, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This man shows humility because there's nowhere else for him to go. And even when the church in this particular place was unfaithful to a certain degree, he still, that little bit of faith he had, still drove him to the power of Jesus. So I want you to see that. I want you to see how necessary it is to recognize your helplessness, to recognize in your helplessness that you're to have that humility before God and honesty to pray. Lord, I do believe to a certain degree. Any belief I have is because of Your grace. Any faith that I'm able to muster is because of Your grace. But my focus is not on my faith right now. My focus is on You who are able to forgive me, to sanctify me, to grow me in my faith. You want to grow in your faith? You want to grow in your faith? It's through prayer. It's recognizing helplessness, looking to Jesus for help and power, and through that being strengthened to have your faith grow. And it continues to build on that. Then Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord. You know why he says that? I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and he's answered my prayers. That's why. In other words, that what came out of his helplessness and his seeking the power of God in prayer, what came of that was more love for God and more faith implied. That's how we grow. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Look at Jesus in this passage. Again, notice his patience, yet with his warning to his people to be careful of unbelief. Notice Jesus. Look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus with his concern for this little boy. And then notice his patience with this man. How when this man is humble and honest in verse 24, and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. What does he do? But Jesus answers his prayer. And it's a powerful demonstration of this. He is the King who delivers us from the power and bondage to devil and to death and to sin. And that's this picture here. Mark uses particular language to draw our attention to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. Look in verse 27 Let's go to verse 26 to start. So Jesus commands, or right at the end of verse 25. Let's find one verse to go with here. Verse 25, where he says, "You mute and deaf spirit." Then notice what he says. "I command you." This is the living God. "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Only Jesus can give us that kind of protection. A kind of protection that where we are eternally protected from the evil one. Where he shows and displays his great power as the one who has conquered death, hell, and the devil. You notice 1 John 3 tells us very clearly that one of the most important aspects of Jesus' mission was that he came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of bondage, the works of slavery. Psalm 116:16 says, "I am your servant. I am your servant, O God. I am your servant, the son of your maid servant, for you broke my bonds." This is what this young man can say now because he has experienced the power of Jesus' word. If you notice, it says that the boy, verse 26, cried out and he convulsed, the demon convulsed him terribly. It came out, but the boy was like a corpse. And everyone thought he was dead. I want you to see resurrection power here. Verse 26 to verse 27. Jesus took the boy by the hand and he lifted him up and he was resurrected. He arose. That word that's being used particularly here. There's another word that could have been used just to lift him up and to get up. No, he particularly used the arose verb. The verb that is Jesus arose on the third day. Because Mark wants God's people to see that the power of prayer is ultimately answered by Jesus in such a way that Jesus, through the very command and the deliverance of His Word, can dethrone the devil and raise us up to new life in Christ Jesus. You see, this boy was beginning a new life, but isn't this the picture of us? The Bible says that we are by nature slaves to evil. We're by nature those who are followers of the prince and the power of the air. That's Ephesians 2. That we are by nature children of wrath, the same as the rest of mankind. And who is here who has believed and has trusted in Jesus who has not experienced death and resurrection in and with Him? No one. You see, what Jesus does is He comes to all of us and He breaks the bondage to sin. He breaks the bondage to the devil. And He releases us from our slavery because He's the Redeemer of God's people. And He comes in as our hero, as our champion. And He sets us free to live and serve Him. And He literally, spiritually, grabs our hand and causes us to be raised with Him, resurrected with Him. The Bible goes on to say that we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. It tells us we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's the power of prayer. You know, we begin our Christian life with prayer. We do. Think about it. I'm not talking about God's side of things. I'm talking about our side of things. But what causes us? What caused you? What caused me 25 years ago this month to call upon the name of the Lord? I was helpless. I was in bondage to sin and enslaved to the devil. That's why. What caused you to have your first prayer? To have your first prayer that was truly answered by His grace, but it was you were helpless. That should be our continuous characteristic. What continually characterizes us as His people is that we are helpless and in need, and we're to call upon His name and He will deliver us. And so Jesus took him and lifted him up and he arose. You can imagine this man's new life, living as a disciple, testifying to that power of prayer. But the third thing is the problem with prayerlessness. The problem with prayerlessness. Now, this is important, I think, to note with the disciples that they're teachable. And that's a real sign of humility, isn't it? They're teachable. Now, if you see yourself in a place where you're obviously seeing unbelief in your life, what is it? What is it that you need? You need to be teachable. You need to go to the Lord. And through His Word, you need to humbly confess and you need to humbly ask Him. Notice what the disciples did in verse 28. They said, why could we not cast it out? They're curious. But it's more than that. They're being humble. They're asking Him, help us. You see, they realize they're helpless. They say, would you help us to understand? Teachable. And what does Jesus say? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now this gets us back to the beginning where I want you to see that the whole purpose of this passage is prayer, as I've tried to prove. This ends with his statement, prayer. Now, before I continue with this final point, I want to ask you something. You probably ask yourself this week, right? If you read this passage, you say, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That's helpful. When do you know that you're dealing with this kind? You don't. You won't, necessarily. Jesus is calling us to a life of helplessness, a life of prayer. In other words, Jesus is saying your life is to be saturated by and characterized by a communion with the living God, not just a prayer time here and there. Those are good. Not just a prayer raised up very quickly on your commute to work. That's good too. But no, what he's saying is your life should be characterized by prayer because you're not going to know this kind. You're going to know how deep the thread is. Neither am I. So, beloved, if there's trouble, if there's threats, and there are, should that not cause us to all realize our helplessness? And if we're not seeing our helplessness, that's helplessness. That is what we need to come to Jesus with, is I'm too self-assured, Lord. What was wrong with the disciples? They had seen previous successes, that's what. They had cast out demons before. They were self-reliant. They were relying on their gifts and the graces that they had received previously. And then they just thought that every time they'd use those gifts and live out that life and have the same amount of power, regardless whether they pray or not. Beloved, this is you and I. Lennon and McCartney wrote about this, you know. Back in 1965, remember, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone and I'm not so self-assured. I now find that I've changed my mind and I've opened up the doors. Not everything they said was true, but that's very true, isn't it? There's something about living life that makes us realize our helplessness. There's something about living life realizes when we look back on things that when we were younger, so much younger than today, there was self-reliance that we just couldn't see. You're self-reliant? Because there's no power in self-reliance. You're good. You're good. Lord, bless you. Bless you. I needed water. Thank you. They were self-assured. We often are as well. Beloved, how many times have you taken for granted your gifts? The things that God has done for you before? And then thought, well, I just don't need to pray. In other words, you've been so self-assured that you have no helplessness. Maybe right now you realize that this is what describes you. As you're busy and distracted about many things, your life before God is failing. You want to be with Jesus, but you're not going to Him as you desire. Pray. Go to Jesus right now and say, I believe. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help me in my weakness. Help me because I'm self-assured. I'm so full of myself. This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Beloved, I want to see us as a church that when we have prayer meetings, even if you can't attend the prayer meeting, to pray at home. To know that prayer is very important for our church. And we don't always know this kind. Again, to extenuate that, to emphasize that again. But we often have calls to prayer as a church, or we have time set aside in our week or in our month that we're going to pray together. It's because we don't know this kind. We know only that we're helpless. And we know that sometimes we need to gather together and seek the Lord together. And even if you can't come because of distance or something else on the calendar, the truth is, if you know there's prayer times, you can pray still together, seeking God. If you see that there's a prayer request, there's an opportunity to pray for one another. But this is what we need. We need to remember that we should never be self-reliant. You know, one of the things about being a minister is that week after week I'm reminded you cannot go on merely what you learned last week, 2 weeks ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. That's helpful. But you must rely constantly on the power of the Holy Spirit. You must constantly, we must seek the Lord for prayer. We can never, ever rest on previous successes or in our gifts. Because we can have gifts as the disciples did. We can have callings, the disciples had those. But we can be miserable failures because our lives are powerless because of prayerlessness. And even that, Jesus is faithful through. You know, He still went to the cross for His disciples. He still continued to live for them. He's laid down His life for us so that we would behold Him and see such a glorious and kind and beautiful and loving and compassionate friend, so that our attitude toward prayer when we see our helplessness would not be, oh, I got to do that now, but I can't wait to do that. He must capture our affections if prayer is to be successful. If we're really going to seek Him, it's going to be because we have a combination of knowing our helplessness and knowing His glory and His beauty. And don't you see it here? Don't you see it? Don't you see His beauty and His glory here? You see how our Lord Jesus has been revealed to us? We can always go to Him, and He's always powerful to help us. And so, let us pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank You for Your love for us. Lord, forgive us for being an unbelieving and indifferent people. Forgive us for often being the faithless generation. We know that ultimately You, Lord Jesus, are faithful in prayer. But we know that You've called us to prayer. You've called us to seek You. You've reminded us in this passage of our desperate needs, that we have needs outside of us, above us, within us. Oh, and You're the only one who can help. Would You give us help, Lord, to see the power that You give us in prayer? How You're able to meet our needs. You're able to change us. And as we look to You and trust in You, You're able to increase our faith. Yeah. Give us honesty. Give us humility. And Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, not to be self-assured, but that we would be those who constantly understand our need and our dependence upon You. That's what's going to drive us to prayer. But help us also to see Your glory, Your beauty, Your kindness, Your mercy, how You're a glorious God. Give us a vision of Jesus who forgives sinners, who always waits for us, who tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace and find Your help in time of need. And we pray that we would be a praying people, even more so than we ever have been, and we'd be a people who recognize our helplessness and that we would call upon You. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, Amen. The Lord is good to us. The Lord is very good to us. Let us at this time get ready to come to the Lord's table as well. The Lord gives us the means of grace to help us in our prayerlessness, to help us in understanding His glory and His beauty and being drawn to Him. If the elders would come forward at this time, we will partake in the Lord's table together. One of the reasons why the Lord Jesus gives us the table is because He knows we're helpless. He condescends to us because He knows we get hungry, we get famished. He knows that we have great threats along our path and our way. He calls us to watch and pray, but He knows we tend to sleep and be easily distracted. And so He comes to meet us with not only word, but also with bread and wine to show us that He loves us, to show us the body that He laid down in our place for our salvation, to show us the blood that covers all of our sins and purifies us and makes us holy. And so this table is for all those who put their trust in Christ alone, who are looking to Him, the all-powerful one, the able one, the one who is recognizing their helplessness, your helplessness, my helplessness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to that cross do I cling. And this is a table that is set for all those who are have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and are members in good standing of His church. And so if you're living in sin, if there's problems in your life in that you have you know that there's a particular sin that you have committed or that you are living in and that you have not asked forgiveness for, don't come to the table today. The Bible says that you could drink judgment on yourself. Take heed. Repent. Really, that's what humility is, beloved. It's a repentant spirit. It's always turning from your sins to the Lord God who forgives and strengthens. And so be humble before the Lord, but don't come today. Take care of your business with God. Ask forgiveness and come back next week. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I invite you to do so now. He's a glorious Savior. He's very patient. And if you say, well, my faith is too small, then look at the passage we just went through and remember it's not the faith to be focused on. It's Christ who is the strong one. It's that you would look and see Christ as able to do what he has promised to do. You remember Father Abraham? It says that although his body was as good as dead, he believed the promises. Romans 4 says that he didn't waver at all concerning his faith as he trusted God because he grew strong in his helplessness, in his faith, in his not fully understanding, giving glory to God because he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised to do. Are you fully persuaded of that? Take hold of Jesus by faith. If you have a little bit of faith, tell Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, Lord Jesus. And then have that faith that seeks understanding in Jesus and follow Him on the path and the pilgrimage. Beloved, this is the table of the Lord. And so I invite you, as the elders will distribute the elements, so we'll all partake at the same time. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread as I'm ministering in His name. And He said, this is my body. This is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we pray that You'd set apart this common bread to holy purpose, that Your people would feed on Christ by faith, that even with little faith, Lord, You would strengthen us. Would You give us a big faith? Would You give us all huge faith? That we see our helplessness and we see a great, huge Christ who can take care of all our needs and make us a praying people. In Jesus' name, amen.